You guys can take a seat. Good morning. It is good to be with you guys again. My name is Thomas. Like I said earlier, and I get to work with the youth here, and it is one of the best jobs in the world. I absolutely love it. But I get to be with the big kids today, and I'm excited about that. We're kind of entering into vacation season, right? Here in College Station, we feel that especially, right? It turns into May and then June, and we start taking our vacations and all that stuff, and it is wonderful, right? You can say amen to that if you have a great vacation planned. But I want to tell you about one of the best vacations, but one of the worst traveling experiences I have ever had. Okay, so me and my wife, we decided to meet my family up in Colorado, where there's dry air, it flowing with milk and honey and all that stuff, right? And we decided to take a trip up there. We're gonna meet my family. And so as you know, you don't just get up to Colorado, you gotta work for it, right? In College Station, you either have to like fly to Houston and then fly up there, or in our case, we went and stayed with her family, my wife's family in Houston, and then we went to the airport and we're flying in and we're packing our bags. And of course, when you're going to Colorado, we were going in the winter, we were going in December, and you know, you're packing your bags and basically your bag is full because there's a coat and snow pants in there and you're like, I have no room for anything else, this is what I have. Right? And so you guys have a lot of luggage and all of that. And so we are flying and it's going great so far. And then you get to Denver Airport, which is, in my opinion, one of the worst airports in America because it's basically in Nebraska. It's so far outside the city. All right, you land and then it's like you have to drive 3 days to get to actual people again. But it's not even that. You have to take the like shuttle in between the different terminals there. It's just hard to navigate. And then me and my wife decided to be smart. We're like, we're not going to rent a car. We'll take the shuttle up to the place we're staying, right? Big mistake. So we get on a shuttle, and there's about 10 of us on this shuttle and a driver, and this guy is just epic. He's like, I've been driving through the mountains for 15 years. I got this, right? And so we're driving up there, and I get a little notification on my phone that says, hey, there's a snowstorm coming. And I see it, and I'm like, it's Colorado. Aren't they ready for this? I mean, I get like Texas, you know, we're like, what is this stuff falling, right? But Colorado, they should be ready. No. Right? We are driving and there's essentially one road that goes from Denver into the mountains. And we begin to see the traffic on the maps, right? On our phones begin to back up. And finally we're in this shuttle and we just get backed up and the traffic stops and just stops moving. And 1 hour passes, 2 hours passes, right? We landed about 2 o'clock that day. And so time just starts passing. We're like, what is going on? We're slowly ticking up. We know we have to take this exit. We were going up to a spot near Winter Park. We're like, it's so close. I can, you know, just persevere. Let's go. And we get up there and another hour passes. And then we get a notification that the pass that we need to go through has been closed. Right? For some reason, snow caught Colorado off guard that day. And we were like, come on, be better than that. And we were stuck in this traffic. People were getting out of their cars and going to the bathroom behind trees on the side of the road because we were there for so long. And we were stuck in traffic until 10 p.m. that night. And so we finally get up to where we are supposed to go. And we see, and we were like, at this point, let's just verify that the exit's closed. It was closed. And we had to turn back. And by this point, all the hotels in Colorado or in Denver, that area had been filled. And so we had to go all the way back and we stayed in a hotel about 15 minutes from the airport. We had to backtrack that far. And so we woke up the next day and then we finally were able to take the shuttle into where we're going. But what was supposed to be a 2 hour trip driving from the airport to the place we were staying ended up being 20 hours. And for me, whenever we go back to Colorado, right, as many of us do, the thought starts to creep into my mind, is this worth it, right? I have like PTSD. I'm like, I'm not sure what's gonna happen. And Emily's like, it's July, we're gonna be fine. There's no snowstorms, hopefully, right? And is it worth it? And as I tell you that today, because I think we're at this point, right? Many of you, we have gone through so much together this year that you maybe you have felt this, and if you're not feeling it right now, it will come for you where you begin to ask yourself, man, is it worth it to really follow Jesus, right? Is it worth it to persevere with him, right? And so I have this question for us to think about, man, why should we remain faithful? Because it's hard. Like, can we be honest about that? Following Jesus can be really difficult sometimes. right? When you think about getting up early to spend time in the Word, right? It's like we like to sleep. Or when you think about carving out time to pray, right? We like watching TV and things like that. But even that, like the morality that Jesus teaches in Scripture is some of the highest, right, in the world, where he says, don't just avoid murdering people, but avoid anger and hatred in your heart. That's hard to do because sometimes it feels good to be angry, right? But he says, it's not just enough not to sleep with someone who's not your spouse. He says, don't even lust after someone who is not your spouse. And that can be difficult. But even more so than that, the world and the way the world works is counter to the way that Jesus teaches us to operate. I think about Romans 12, when Paul says, hey, give preference to one another and practice hospitality. And sometimes I read that, I'm like, yeah, but do you know everyone in the church? Like some people I don't like giving preference to, right? They're difficult. Or this one in Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you. I'm like, Paul, do you even know what persecute means? It's not a good thing. Why would I bless someone? And I think it's okay to be honest to say, man, sometimes that's hard to do. And the question I have for us today, man, is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus with everything we have, even when it seems really difficult? And over all of that stuff, this year has been maybe more difficult for us than ever, with COVID intensifying every stress that's already in our life. Me and my wife are kind of realizing this, like we've just kind of absorbed a lot. You know, you've put up with all the changes and everything else that's going on this year. And we're kind of at this point where it's like, man, I don't realize it, but it's like, there's been so much canceled that I don't realize how stressed I am right now, actually. Like you've just learned to be disappointed all the time. But even more than that, some of us, maybe you're trying to start a family and you can't get pregnant. And you say, is it worth it? Is God really good? Why is he doing this? Or maybe you're single and you want to be married and you're like, okay, I'm gonna hold to the standards. I'm gonna wait for a believer. I wanna be equally yoked as the scriptures teach. And you begin to wait and no one is coming. And you say, is it really worth it? Should I just lower my standards? Maybe I should just do whoever gives me attention and that's who I'll marry, right? Or whatever it might be. Maybe it's desiring just to belong and you go to work, right? And you just want to fit in there. And so it's easier to compromise and to make jokes or to speak a certain way. And that helps you fit in. But following Jesus is hard, right? And we feel that. And so I think it's worth asking the question, man, why is this worth it? Or why should we remain faithful? And what I want to talk about today, we're continuing our Old Testament characters stories. And today we're going to talk about Joseph. And so if you have a Bible, go to Genesis chapter 45. And I think Joseph, as we look at his life, perhaps no one else in Scripture faced more adversity, right? At least in as far as the patriarchs go. He faced quite a bit of adversity and hardship. And I want to tell you today up front, spoiler alert, it is worth it. The scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And I think by looking at the life of Joseph, just for the few moments we have today, I think we can glean some encouragement for us for why we should remain faithful. And I hope that that's an encouragement to you today. But as we look at Joseph's life, I kind of want to give you an overview. This is, about 7 chapters in Scripture, so we're going to go fast here. But if you look at Joseph, he's one of 12 sons of Jacob, who's later called Israel, right? He's one of 12 sons, and life actually is pretty good when it starts, right? His great-grandfather is Abraham, and this massive promise was given to Abraham, and it's been passed down through the lines. And so Joseph is aware of that, and he is excited about this. You see a faith in him and God that clearly came from his great-grandfather and his grandfather and his dad, and he's seeing that. But what happens? His brothers hate him, and they sell Joseph into slavery. There's like this weird moment where it's like, they're like, should we throw him into the pit or should we kill him or should we sell him into slavery, right? It's like, that's the debate they're having. You're like, gosh, that's like Jerry Springer dysfunction stuff going on in that family, right? And then what happens? He's sold into slavery and he's brought to Egypt. And he works really hard and people take notice and he gets bought by Potiphar, who is a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's government. And he becomes one of Potiphar's slaves. And Potiphar is so impressed by him that eventually Joseph is in charge of basically everything in Potiphar's house. Right, he is in charge of everything. He's helping manage the other slaves. He's like, Potiphar's not even there anymore. He's like, I just trust you, right? And he is living actually a pretty nice life at this point. But then Potiphar's wife takes notice of him and begins to go after him. And he's like, and she makes moves towards Joseph. And Joseph says, no, that's not right. That's not what God would have for me. And so Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of trying to attack her and trying to, honestly, to sexually assault her. He says, this man tried to lay with me and I didn't want him. I didn't want him to. And Joseph says, that's not what happened. She was trying to, and they just listen to Potiphar's wife. And so Joseph is thrown into prison. He's thrown into prison. And so he's there. And again, he rises to power. People see that he's hardworking and he's put in charge of the entire prison, which seems really irresponsible, right? Just, hey, you got this, just hang out, right? But no, he rises to power and he's managing everyone who's in the prison. And right, Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker are there with him and Joseph's interpreting their dreams and those things come to pass and you actually have the cupbearer is restored to power and gets to sit with Pharaoh. But what does Joseph say to the cupbearer? He says, hey, when you're with Pharaoh, remember me. Can you do that for me? Like, I don't like being in prison. And then the text says, but the cupbearer forgot Joseph, forgot about him. And 1 year passes, and then the cupbearer's like, I knew I was supposed to do something, right? Oh yeah, Joseph. And finally, Joseph moves into Pharaoh's command, and Pharaoh is so impressed by Joseph that again, he gives him all authority in Egypt, and he is the second in command. It says only Pharaoh himself has more power than Joseph at this point. And so where we are in Genesis 45 is right here. He is in Pharaoh's command. He is with Pharaoh and he is over everything. And you actually see what happens is this famine has started and is spreading throughout all of Egypt and all the land. And Joseph's brothers are now experiencing the famine. And they actually make their way to Egypt and come before Joseph. And so let's dive into the text with all of that said. Again, why should we remain faithful? Here's the first point I have for us. We get to experience the power of God's promises. We get to experience the power of God's promises. So read with me in Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself in front of everyone standing before him. Again, remember, his brothers have come to Egypt, and Joseph knows it's his brothers, but they don't know it's him. And he shouted, "Have everyone leave me." So there was no one with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Then he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt." So I just want you to put yourself in that room for a second of what's happening, right? Joseph is revealing himself and he's saying, brothers, I am Joseph, the guy you sold into slavery. Right? And at this point in the text, the number of words that the brothers are able to get out is zero, right? They're just terrified. And then Joseph's like, "Hey, lean in a little bit, guys. I'm Joseph." And they're like, they're speechless. He reveals who he is. And you can just tell that this is an emotionally charged moment. Joseph's crying. You see the brothers are terrified, right? There's a lot of emotions going on here. And that's for a lot of reasons because of the history I just said. But there's also something else happening here because God made a promise to Joseph about 2 decades before this moment that told him that this thing would happen. And so you don't have to turn there. But if you go to Genesis 37, this is when Joseph, this is 20 years before this moment, you actually see Joseph with his brothers. This is when he was still with Jacob and all the brothers before they sold him into slavery. And you have God gives Joseph a dream, right? And Joseph in the dream, long story short, he says, hey, everyone you know, your brothers, even your own father, and everyone around you will someday bow down to you. You will rule over them. And Joseph's like, that's a pretty sweet deal. Let's go for it, right? And so that happened. He tells his family that, and they're kind of like, that's not gonna happen. Even Jacob is like, come on, Joseph, like, I'm your dad. This is not how that works, right? And in this moment, Joseph is connecting all the dots for his family to say, hey, the promise that God made prior it's coming to pass. God was faithful to fulfill his promises. Now I want you to think about something. Again, why is it worth remaining faithful? Because Joseph got to experience the power of that promise. And what do I mean by that? When you read through Joseph's story, you know that he's internalizing the promise that God made to him, right? 5 different times in Joseph's story, the phrase is described something like this: God was with him. People could see that God was with him. People sensed God's presence with him. People saw God. They saw the way that he operated was different. They kept seeing that over and over again. And so you see this faithfulness in Joseph to say, hey, I'm not giving up. I know my circumstances are crazy. I'm not gonna give up on this. Even when he gets to Pharaoh, and it's funny because Pharaoh is not a believer at this point. He's a pagan at this point. He just believes in a whole bunch of gods. But he says, Joseph, when I'm around you, you seem to have a divine spirit, right? And in our theology, we're like, that's not quite it. But what Pharaoh was sensing is, man, when I'm around you, I feel God's presence. And so you know that Joseph remained faithful and persevered. And in this moment, all of that comes to a head. And so what I want us, what I think we can be encouraged by is if God keeps his promises to Joseph, he will keep his promises to us. And so what I wanna do just over the next few minutes is kind of talk about the promises that God has made to us, right? To help us experience that. So I have a list here. This is in no way comprehensive, but I want you to think about this. When you think about the promises made in the New Testament, most of them are about relationship and not riches for believers, right? You're not gonna find verses that are like, hey, if you follow God, it'll go well for you and you'll get a lot of money and people will just love you all the time, right? It's not about wealth and riches and power, but what God often promises is himself. He will say, hey, I will be with you. You see that in Matthew 28, go and make disciples and lo, I will be with you until the end of time, right? And then in Hebrews 9:15, you see the promise of eternal life with God. He says, hey, if you believe in the name of Jesus, there's nothing that can take away your eternal destiny. I promise you will spend eternity with me and nothing will change that. You see, in John 1, he says, you have the right to be called children of God, sons and daughters. You're not slaves. You're not just servants. You're not coming in the back door and eating scraps. You're getting to feast with me as if you were my son or my daughter. And you can consider yourself that if you are a believer. In Ephesians 2:18, you have access to the Father, which is incredible. It says, by the blood of Jesus, we can have access to the Father himself. We don't need someone else. We don't need another person who's better looking or more holy than us. We as believers are promised access to God. And then lastly, like Psalm 9:10 says, God will not forsake those who seek him. God will not forsake us. And I list these out because I think oftentimes as believers, we forget this, But I think also we don't get to, we fail to experience these in a real way. So to kind of illustrate this, I was thinking about, I must be thinking about vacation a lot because I was thinking about Colorado again. But my parents actually a few years ago bought a house, bought a place in Colorado for our family to get to and to go to. And it's super exciting and it's super fun. But one of the things that they did, they had all these different keys printed. And so they gave them one to each of the kids in the family. And they're like, hey, this is your key. This place is yours. Consider it yours. You can go up there at any point and use it and ski or whatever you want to do, right? But I had that key and it was awesome. That I had full ownership. I could use it. It was mine. But the problem is, if I stay in College Station, I will never get to experience the benefit of that place, right? I got to do the work of getting there. I got to be resolved and persevere to go experience the benefit of this gift that has been given to me. And I think a lot of times when we think about salvation, we think, man, okay, I've been saved by grace and then all these things are given to me and then they automatically kick in and I experience them. But it doesn't quite work that way. When we place our faith in Jesus, we are saved. The work is finished. We are secure forever, right? Nothing can change that. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you are God's and you belong to him. But that kicks off a process where you get to enjoy a relationship with God. And the degree to which we are faithful or respond is the degree to which we get to enjoy that relationship with God. And so why should we remain faithful is because we get to experience these promises in reality, not just in theory. Every decision to stay faithful, to abide, to read the scriptures, to pray, to do what God has asked us to do is this step, and it builds our fellowship with God, where we hear from him more clearly, where we experience intimacy with him, and we get to walk in these promises. I remember for me, when I was in seminary, right? You get to you're studying all kinds of crazy things and it was overwhelming. And I had just been married and I was in that spot where I was looking for a job, right? And we all, like, it's just the worst, one of the worst times in life when you know that there's like an end coming and you don't know what's next. And I think a lot of us can relate to that where you're like, I know I'm gonna move. I just have no idea where I'm gonna move to. I don't know what's coming up. And everything, there's no routine, no rhythm. And I'm trying to learn Hebrew. And it's just like, this is crazy. What's going on? And I could just feel stress building up in me. And then I remembered the promise that God makes to us in Philippians 4. Right, that says, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. And then what? And the peace of Christ, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I remember just, I was tempted to just kind of check out or let me just zone out or let me just coast or cut corners or whatever. And let me just try to get through this. But instead I was like, okay, I'm reminded that if I run to God, if I remain faithful, I'm gonna keep being a part of the church. I'm gonna keep praying. I'm gonna keep bringing things to God as best as I can. And I remember experiencing the peace of Christ like I've never before. He was my stability when nothing else was stable in my life. And that's one of the benefits of remaining faithful. So don't give up. Point number two that I want us to think about, we get to experience the power of God's transformation. So read with me again in Genesis 45. Genesis 45, this is verse 5. This is Joseph speaking again. He says, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, I just want to pause right here because I just think about Joseph's response and what he is highlighting, right? We all just heard Joseph's story and the things he went through. And then look how he's responding. God sent me. God was at work. God was doing all these different things. That takes a lot of character for Joseph to say that. The fact that he's gracious and not this just this bitter old man is actually pretty incredible. Because again, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He was sold into slavery as a teenager. His older brothers betrayed him, threw him into a pit, and then sold him, right? Everyone in his life that he has trusted, for the most part, has failed him. And he says, hey, it's not you who did this. God was at work. That's an incredibly mature statement for someone to make. Like if you lose your job, hey, God's at work. You know, someone betrays you. Someone who you trusted lets you down. It is much easier to say, I'm just gonna become bitter. I'm gonna shut that person out. I'm gonna pay it back to them. I'm gonna give them what they deserve. But Joseph's response is, hey, God was at work in the midst of this. I didn't understand it in the moment, but I do now, because I know God is good. And that's an incredibly mature statement. And I don't say that to make light of our hardship, but just to highlight Joseph's character in this moment, when he could have condemned his brothers, when he could have had them killed even, he had the power to do so, he showed them grace because he had this godly perspective. But I wanna highlight, Joseph wasn't always like this, right? If you go back to Genesis 37 and you see Joseph when he's really young, more than likely he was, you know, struggled with self-righteousness. He knew that God had made these promises to him, and all of his brothers, one after the other, hated him. Right? And I've done youth ministry long enough to know that conflicts when you're a teenager usually go both ways. Like I get that Joseph's brothers are jerks and all that, but a lot of times I can imagine Joseph lacking the character or the wisdom in him exalting himself. And to have this kind of response could not have happened unless Joseph would have persevered through all that he went through and remained faithful. God wants to do something in your own heart. God wants to do something in you. When we remain faithful, God wants, we are transformed and become more like Jesus day by day, step by step. And so that actually is part of the gospel message. And I kind of talked about this earlier, but we believe, right, that we are all sinners. We lack character. We are not good enough, but Jesus came, he dwelt among us. He lived in our shoes, experienced everything that we experience, tempted in every way like us, and then went to the cross and died in our place because that's what we deserved because of our lack of character. He died because, so that we don't have to. And he was raised and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And what God has said is that if we believe in the name of Jesus, we will be saved. We don't have to pay the penalty of our sin. But that kicks off something in us, right? Not only intimacy with God, but this inner transformation with God, where God shapes us. He makes us less angry. He makes us less bitter. He makes us less vengeful, right? And so some of you guys are in the room, maybe you're dads, and you're saying, man, I have dropped the ball on being a parent. I have let my anger get the best of me way too many times. And God wants to transform that. God wants to shape you into a gracious, loving, not a pushover, right? I just do what my kids say, but someone who's firm, but gracious, holding grace and truth in tension with your family. God wants to transform you. He wants to do something, right? I think about this passage in James. It says, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's one of my favorite verses because he's talking about hardship and trials and why you should remain steadfast in those trials, because he says that endurance does something to you. It sharpens you. And he uses the word perfect, or that's how it's translated, but a good translation as well would be maturity. So he's not talking about sinless perfection, but this mature response when adversity comes. And then I love that at the end. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may lack nothing. And that's what God wants to do in us. And that's what he did in Joseph. When I think about my own life, this year has been a trying year, right? I think for me, my stress response when things are being canceled or whatever, right, in COVID and all this, is to bring things close to the vest and be controlling, right? I want to control. I want my input. I want to hold the reins. And that's my response. And I have felt this year that God is trying to work on that. He is trying to pry my fingers open so that I'm not characterized by someone who is controlling, but someone who empowers others. But that can only happen by persevering and faithfulness through adversity. What is that for you? And before you say, man, maybe I'm too far gone or whatever, I want to highlight one part of this. This is from Genesis 37. So this is from earlier in Joseph's life. And I just want to highlight the kind of relationship that he had with his brothers. Look at this. Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms, right? That's Bible speak for like, they just were going at it. Like they wanted to murder each other. The family relationship in Joseph's house was fractured. What many would say is beyond repair. But I want to highlight something in Genesis 45. Look what happens. This is 45:15. This is right after he's revealed himself and he's talking about how God was at work this whole time. And look what Joseph is able to do. He, Joseph, kissed all of his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Right? And you're like, cool, they talked. But think about that. They went from not even being able to speak a kind word to having this new relationship. And I think it's significant that he kissed each one by one. Because if you go back through Joseph's story and you see how Judah betrayed him, how Judah came up with the idea to throw him into the pit, right? And how they all stood by, all of his brothers stood by and watched him be sold into slavery. And he goes one by one, looks them in the eyes, and he hugs them, he kisses them, he weeps on them. The relationship is restored. So whatever the thing is in your life where you feel like, I wish God would just transform that, God can do it. Remain faithful. Don't give up. And here's where I want to end today. It's my last point. We get to experience the power of God's mission. So read with me in Genesis 45. It says this. This is verse 16. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your household and come to me and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered. Do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then all the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. So what happened? Joseph remained faithful and he did all these things. And this last part is he was able to actually be a part of God's mission in blessing other people. Not only because of Joseph's faithfulness, he was in a position not only to bless his own family, but also to bless Egypt and the surrounding area. I want you to think about how bad this famine was, right? There's this massive famine that has overtaken the land. In Genesis 41, we read that the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Right? Was that literally everywhere in the globe or just everywhere that they knew about? We don't know. But the point is, the famine was severe. A crisis had occurred in the world that stressed everything about how the world was working. People couldn't grow crops at all. And because of Joseph's faithfulness, he was listening to the Lord and God positioned him to be a blessing that saved the lives of thousands, of hundreds, right? And as I think about that for today, I'm like, man, is there any kind of crisis in the world that's affecting everyone? I don't know, right? It's like, think about what just happened this year, this virus that's come and it's affected every part of life and strained every relationship. If you remain faithful, when those trying times come, you are a beacon of hope and life in the midst of those crises. If we give up on faithfulness, we become a beacon of stress, right? We just radiate stress and did you hear this and that, right? We just spread that stress. And so and need to be faithful because we get to experience God's mission in this world, right? When we walk with God faithfully, we are able to help others, not just spiritually, but also practically, and we can push them towards Christ-likeness. And so which one are you? Are you someone who is a beacon of hope in the midst of crisis when you think about this last year, or have you been a beacon of stress towards others? God doesn't want to just work in us, although he does. He actually wants to bless the world through us. To kind of wrap up this point, one of the cool parts of my job is that we get to work with college leaders. So I work with 7th through 12th grade, but we have a team of about 30 college leaders that help us. They are on the ground floor. They're in the trenches, as we like to say, right? They're at the front lines. And part of them becoming a leader is them doing a leader interview. And part of what we do is ask them to tell their story and talk about their testimony. And without fail, every one of our youth leaders, none of them to this day, God can do it, but to this day, none of them have said, no people were relevant in my life and me coming to faith. All of them say, there was one person who was faithful towards me. And that's what, man, it just clicked. Sometimes it's them in their youth ministry back home, and their youth pastor was faithful to share the gospel, and they said it just sank in, and that changed me. Sometimes it happens when they come to college, and they're sitting, and they're hearing Jacob preach, right? Or it's a small group leader, but there's always someone who is faithful to them, who shared the gospel to them, who was this example of hope in the midst of stress. And they said, man, I want that. And they place their faith in Jesus. And now they're sitting in my office, right, interviewing, and they are now being a blessing to others. And I always think, man, I wish the people that had such an impact on their life knew all this, right? I wish they got to see this network, because sometimes we don't get to see that. And it's a reminder to me that our faithfulness is not just for ourselves, but it's to bless other people. Faithful people who are working in obscurity that no one ever knows about are making a massive impact in our youth ministry here in College Station. And I just think that's incredible, because they're participating in God's mission because they're faithful. So to kind of wrap up, kind of getting into application, there's just a couple of things I want to throw out there for us. Again, that question, is it worth it to be faithful? I hope you feel encouraged to say, yes, it is. But if I'm feeling that temptation of, man, I just want to give up. I'm just going to compromise. I'm not sure that I want to do this. Is reading the Bible really worth it? Is trying to pray really worth it? Is being a part of the church body really worth it? Is being a part of the community of faith, is it really worth it? Maybe I'll just, now let me just kind of fade away. I hope you understand it is worth it. And if you want to become someone who's more faithful, I have some application points for us. The first one is memorize the promises of God, right? Memorize those. If you are not feeling that temptation now, that day will come. And it is so helpful to have the promises of God ready. And I listed off like 5 or 6. There are hundreds in the scriptures. One count, and I'm like, I don't know if this is true. They're like, there's 30,000 promises in scripture. Right? But they're all over the place for us to know that God will be with us, that he loves us, that he'll sustain us. Memorize those passages. Maybe it's Philippians 4:7, like me. Do not be anxious. The second one is hand it over to God. And I know that's a vague statement, but whatever the thing is, the thing that brings up stress in your life, or the thing maybe that's tempting you, right? Maybe it's a relationship that you want to have that God hasn't brought along yet. Or maybe you want to grow your family, but the Lord is not allowing that to happen at this point. Or maybe there's a job you want and you haven't been able to make that next jump in your career and you kind of feel like you're stuck. Hand that over to the Lord and say, God, I trust you. Right? What does that actually practically look like? Man, it looks like maybe setting aside some time. It might look like sitting down with someone and confessing that and saying, hey, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray with me? Or it looks like by yourself sitting down. And maybe you sit and your posture can reflect what you want, your humility. And you open up your hands and you say, God, just take this from me. God, I trust you with this. It's hard, but I want to remain faithful to you. Do that. And then lastly, look for opportunities to be a blessing to other people, right? One of the opportunities that's coming up this summer that maybe you've heard talked about is going on a mission trip. I believe this Anderson campus is going to Houston to serve others. And so maybe that is a first step of faithfulness where you say, I'm gonna go begin to serve other people. I'm gonna position myself. I don't, maybe you have no idea what that next step looks like, but you don't just sit back and wait. You go and begin to serve and you see your giftings come alive. Go and serve, see how you can position yourself to be a blessing to other people, but don't give up. So the last thing I wanna say is this, what happens when I do all the right things, but I still, and I'm just struggling, right? And I think that's true. You may set aside 2 hours tomorrow morning to pray, to spend time in the word, and it's the best time ever, and then you go into work and you feel lust still there sitting in your heart. Or you feel that anger coming back up or that bitterness still coming back up. What do you do then, right? Did it not work? I would say and challenge you to be patient. From Genesis 37 to Genesis 45, 22 years passed for Joseph. It took 22 years for him to see the fulfillment of the promise that was given. It took 22 years for his family relationships to be restored. So be patient with yourself and be faithful. The Lord will do it. So if you would, bow your head with me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much again for this time together. And God, if there's anyone in this room who feels discouraged, I pray that you would lift up their head. God, your scriptures say over and over again, God, you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so God, may we humble ourselves before you today and receive any whatever sort of help we need today. And God, may our faith not just be based on our circumstances, but may we have a faith that's resilient. And may when we feel the temptation to give up, like Joseph felt probably many times, may we lean in and trust what you have done. Your promises are true. You will renovate us and transform us. And God, you will let us participate in your mission. Do that in us as a church. And God, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.